Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love, Thy mercy, and Thy great goodness. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, our only hope of glory. Father, we pray for our sick and shut-ins and those that are down and out this morning. We pray that You will be with Dolores and help her to heal. Please be with Adair, and we're so thankful that You spared him for us. Thank You for Sister Ash, and help her to heal where they can come back to church in Charlotte. Please spare Bernie and Martha and help them and be with indeed with all our sick and shut-ins and all those that are on the sick list here. We're sorry that Richard's brother passed, and we pray that You heal his broken heart. Please be with Sean and take her home with You soon where she won't have to suffer, Father. We thank You, Father, for our radio ministry that goes out to all of North Texas and goes out to Abilene. We pray that You be with our ministry and draw many people to listen to it. We thank You, Father, for our internet ministry that goes out to all the world. And we pray for our enemies that are attacking our website. We pray that You discipline those with Your mighty hand, that You defeat them. You know that they've cost us a lot of hits this month. They've really hurt us, and it's You that they're hurting. And so we pray that You take care of that situation and defeat them in that so that they can't hurt this mighty tool that we're using to preach the gospel of Christ. Have mercy upon us, Father. Be with us today as we go forward to feed the poor. Please be with our up-and-coming picnic, we pray Thee, in Christ's name. Amen. I want to announce to you that the Grapevine Barbecue Picnic will be the first Sunday in next month, the 5th of July. It's the 5th of June, first Sunday of next month. And I want to ask that y'all bring somebody and be sure and come and ask everybody you know to come. We generally have 30 tables we put right out here in the parking lot. We're only going to put 20 out in the parking lot. We're going to have downstairs open too because it's going to be hot. So those of you that seniors and those of you that don't want to eat outside can eat downstairs. And we're also going to have to-go boxes. So if you want to take a box and just go on home, you can take a box and just go on home. And so we've had to put that off this year until a little late. And I don't want y'all to get too hot out there on that parking lot. How many of you guys saw that royal wedding this week? Did y'all watch that wedding? Huh? Did y'all watch that wedding on TV and seen it on the news and all that? You know, that's ever little girl's dream to marry a Prince Charming. And it's ever boy's dream to be a prince someday and marry a princess. And we think about that great cathedral that she was married in, Westminster Abbey, that was built hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, Gothic cathedral, huge, marvelous building. And we're going to study what God's idea of the temple is this morning. So if you'll remember, we've been studying in the book of Acts, and over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at three or four figures of speech that God uses to describe the church. So let me go back and catch you up in what we're studying about beginning in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Peter has preached the first gospel sermon, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The people are cut to the heart. Verse 36, he tells them that, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly God made that same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ, the subject of the sermon. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? A cry of hopelessness. What can we possibly do? We've murdered the Son of God. And Peter tells them in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What for? For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is not the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but the gift of the Holy Spirit himself. It's not the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, separate subject, but it's the gift of the Holy Spirit Himself. God Himself is willing to come and live in our hearts. Verse 39, for the promise of remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is unto you, the people that are standing there, and unto your children. That's the next generation, showing that it's going to be perpetual, that this is not going to change year after year. There's not going to be new ways of doing this. You, your children, and all that are afar off, meaning the Gentile nations across the seas, what that afar off means, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself. It's a bad translation there. The verb is passive. It should be translated, be saved. Allow yourself to be saved. Allow yourself to be saved from this untoward generation. Then we drop down to verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. So the first kind of overview of the worship of the church, which we have come together to do this morning, is this Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Now in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, and we've explained all these other verses, but down to verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord adding to the church daily such as should be saved. In 1 Chronicles 28, verse 10 through 19, God gave the pattern for the Old Testament temple. In 1 Chronicles 17, 1 through 4, the Bible tells us that David wanted to build a house for God. But the problem was David was a man of blood. So in 1 Chronicles 17, verse 10, Nathan begins to tell him the words of the Lord that's come to him. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thy enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee a house. David wants to build a house for the Lord, and God says, no, I'm going to build you a house. The Lord will build thee a house. And it shall come to pass when thy days be expired, when you die, in other words, that thou must go be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed, thy child, after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. So this kingdom of God that's coming in the future is going to be through a direct descendant of King David, and he shall build a house, this son of King David, he shall build a house, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Most kingdoms are only short run, for one lifetime, one generation, or two generations, or three generations. This kingship over in England has changed many times since being established in the 13th century. There's been many changes in the kingship there, from Normans to Saxons and different families. And so all earthly kingdoms are fleeting. But God says this new kingdom that's going to come, he's going to establish forever. And I will be his father. God says that he's going to be the father of this Christ who's going to come. I will be his father and he shall be my son. Now I want you to notice that. It's an amazing thing that 1,000 years before Christ is born in the Old Testament, God prophesies that the Son of God is coming. And I will not take my mercy from him as I took it from him that was before thee, Saul, in other words, the king that was before thee. But I will settle him in my house, in this new kingdom of God that's coming, and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. And so when the temple was built, the presence of God came and filled the house of this Old Testament temple, which was a shadow of this New Testament covenant that is coming. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, if you'll turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. Speaking of this Old Testament temple now, I want you to get a picture of it in your mind. I should have got a picture of it and put it on the screen, but I forgot it. And so, but I'm going to have to explain it to you then. The Old Testament temple was a material temple, and it had an altar. And so this altar, animals were sacrificed at the altar. They were killed there. They were bled out there. They were dressed there. And part of the animal was burned there in burnt sacrifice. The head, the feet, the fat, and the hide went one way, and the good part of the meat went and became the food for the priests and for the Levites and for those that worked in the temple and those that served the people of God. Some sacrifices were whole burnt offerings. When you see that term in the Bible, it means the whole animal was burnt. And so the first thing was the altar. Then behind it was a golden laver. And this laver was where the priests washed themselves and washed up. So a priest would come to the altar, to the sacrifice, go wash himself, and then he would go to the temple. And in this temple was a table of shewbread. And we're going to talk about that later here in a few minutes. And was a menorah that was a 7-pronged candlestick. And so it was a candlestick that had 7 different lights on it, and so it was called a menorah. And then there was an altar of incense where John the Baptist's father was working, offering incense in the temple. That's where he offered it, in the altar of incense, which was before the veil. This whole area here, the outer place where the table of shewbread was, where the menorah was, and where the altar of incense was called the holy place. The second area, there was a veil that divided it, and it was called the Holy of Holies. And so inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant had Aaron's rod that budded. It had the tables of the 10 Commandments, and it had an omer of manna. And once a year, the high priest would take blood on hyssop, which was a branch, and he would dip the branch in the blood, and he would go back behind the veil once a year and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat while confessing the sins of the people to God on the Day of Atonement. And they would tie a rope around him, a sash around him, and he had bells on in case he went back there and he died back there. They couldn't nobody go in and get him. So nobody could go in there but the high priest. He could only go in once a year. And so they'd tie a rope on him. They'd let that rope out and he went in there. And then we don't have any example of one of them croaking in there. But they had thought about that in case one of them croaked. They had that rope tied on him. And so in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, speaking of all of this service that went on in the temple, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. Now let's stop there and understand. This is the temple. It was built exactly like the tabernacle. The only difference is the temple was made of wood and stones. The tabernacle was a tent. The Jews were wandering tribes when they came out of the land of Egypt. They worshiped in the tabernacle. Moses gave them the tabernacle. When David established his kingdom in Jerusalem, he took the same thing as the tabernacle under God's instructions. All of this is the important thing that I want you to remember, is that it's a pattern. He took and he built the temple just exactly like the tabernacle. And so Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, saith God, that thou make all things according to the pattern. Pay attention to that word pattern that was shown thee in the mount. When Moses went up to Mount Sinai, a pattern was shown him, and it was what heaven was like. And God told Moses, you make everything exactly as you saw up on the mountain. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. Now get this concept in your mind. If we take the cross of Christ, and if you have a risen Savior here, a risen Son, which way would the shadow fall? It'd fall back this way, right? And so what God is saying is that the law of Moses and everything under the law, all the material worship that is under the law, every bit of it, is a shadow of the new thing of the spiritual worship that is to come. The New Testament spiritual worship that is to come. Every bit of that, way back there to Moses, God had in mind not just what He told him to do with the tabernacle and the temple. He had in mind what was going to come 1,500 years in the future when Christ came. So that's the point that I want you to get. Hebrews 10:1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices, which like the sacrifices of cattle, which they offer year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. We'd like to ask our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. We'd like to invite our radio audience also to come to our Grapevine Barbecue Picnic that will be the 5th of June. If you'd mark the 5th of June on your calendar, the first Sunday in June, we're going to have a great barbecue picnic here at Main Street, and so we'd invite you to come to worship service. The Grapevine congregation is going to help us put on this picnic. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant, the Old Testament law of Moses, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service. Now this word service, anytime you see this word service in the New Testament, it means the work that a priest does. And so it had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Now, this is a shadow of the new thing that's to come. They had a earthly tabernacle then, and now we have something different. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, speaking of Gentiles, people like us, but fellow citizens with the saints. Did y'all see that that previous pope that they had, they fixing to make him a saint? Well, let me tell you something. Every member of the Main Street Church of Christ is a saint. And every member of the Church of Christ throughout the whole wide world is a saint. Every living and dead member of the Lord's church throughout the whole wide world is a saint. Somebody is not a saint because a bunch of men claim they're saints. That word means the holy ones, and it means because we've been accounted holy. And the holiness of Christ, the righteousness of God, has been attributed to us and reckoned to us and counted to us. Now you therefore no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitteth frame together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. There was a temple in the Old Testament time. Now there's a temple in the New Testament time. And what is that temple in the New Testament time? It's you. You're the temple. Groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you're builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You remember, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you have repented and been baptized into Christ, you've had faith and trust in Christ, you've confessed Christ before men, you've been baptized into Christ, the Spirit of God Himself has come to live within you, and now you're the temple of God. God doesn't live in buildings. He wants to live in people. And so turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as lively, that means living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Every Christian is a priest, not just me, not just me, not just the ministers of this church. Every Christian is a priest, built up a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. They used to be dead sacrifices, dead animals. Now God wants spiritual sacrifices instead of dead sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, know ye not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth within you? So we now have become the temple of God. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? That next verse, when it goes on to say that you've been bought by a price, and that price was a heavy price to pay. He paid it on the tree when he was nailed to that tree for you and I. Hebrews 9, 2. For there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. So what he's saying is talking about this part of the building right here. Only priests could go in this part of the building here. A regular Jew couldn't go in that part of the building. Only priests could go in here. And so this part, this holy place right here, where the table of shewbread is, and it was a table that had unleavened 12 loaves of unleavened bread on it, the menorah, the seven-pronged candlestick, and the altar of incense. So Hebrews 9, verse 2, for therein was the tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them, according to all that I show thee. I want you to notice that men didn't make this idea up. God told them how he wanted it done. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. In Revelations chapter 1, verse 20, now God had told Moses to make it according to the pattern that was shown him, because it all has a spiritual meaning over here in this New Testament period. It had a physical meaning here. It's got a spiritual meaning here. So what does the first thing mean? This menorah. Let's talk about this menorah. What does this menorah mean? In Revelation 1:20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Angel is the same word that we get messenger from. So it might be translated either way, either messenger or angel. We don't know which. Are the angel or messengers of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So what does this seven-pronged candlestick here represent way back there 1,500 years before Christ was ever born? It represented seven as a number that means perfect in Hebrew numerology. It represented the perfect church, the church universal in the world, throughout the whole world. Is called in Romans 16:16 what? The churches of Christ salute you, is what Romans 16:16. Why is it called the churches of Christ and not the Baptist church? Because Christ died for it. He says, upon this rock will I build my church. It belongs to him. It should wear, a bride should wear her husband's name. It is a divine church. And so this seven-pronged candlestick put out light. And Jesus tells the disciples in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world." Near Olam is the Hebrew term. The light is a wonderful light. The light, do you know that light can be seen forever? You can't distinguish light. This room here could be plumb full of darkness, and you don't have to shovel out the darkness. All you've got to do is bring the light in. If you work at a bad place, all you've got to do is bring the light in the good place you work and be a Christian and let your light so shine before men that they can see your good works and see your Father in you. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. In John 8:12, "Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." In Leviticus chapter 24, verse 5, speaking of this table of shewbread, "And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deal shall be in one cake, and thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 to a row, upon a pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense in each row," and so forth and so on. And so drop down to verse 9. "And it shall be Aaron's and his sons," they're the priests, they're the only ones that could eat of it, "thou shalt eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him, of the offering of the Lord made by fire and by perpetual statute." And so back then, in this material worship was a menorah that really meant the church that was coming in the future. It was a shadow of the new thing that was to come in the future. And this table of shewbread was just a shadow of us in the church eating unleavened bread every Lord's Day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." That sounds like an order, doesn't it? Sounds just like a command, doesn't it? "This do in remembrance of me." He didn't say, "This do if you feel like it. This do if you want to do it." He says, "This do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me." "And after the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now the only thing we hadn't been told yet is how often to drink it. "For as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do show," and that word means proclaim, "the Lord's death until he comes." All over the world there are going to be people that are going to meet this morning and is not going to take the Lord's Supper. But he says, "For as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do show or proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So what do? They just don't proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now he said do it. Acts 2:42 says they did it steadfastly, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking the bread and prayers. And Acts chapter 20 verse 7 tells us what? Acts chapter 20 verse 7. It tells us two different things. It's important. Now men all over the world have figured out what day to come together. Everybody but the Seventh-day Adventists are the only ones that hadn't figured it out. Do you know there's only one verse in the New Testament that tells us to come together on Sunday? Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, Sunday, when the disciples came together to play in a band. No, that's not what it says. When the disciples came together to blow a horn. No. When the disciples came together to break bread. Oh, that's why they came together? They sure did. They came together to break bread. Why? To proclaim the Lord's death, because He hadn't come yet. We're to do it until He comes. And for all throughout of history, it's been in the mind of God. It was a shadow. It is the shadow of the new thing. The table of shewbread was the shadow of the new thing. The church, the perfect church coming together to worship God in proclaiming His death, burial, and resurrection. And we're to do it steadfastly, and we're to do it till He comes. Now that ought to be pretty simple. That ought to just be such simple orders that nobody can make a mistake and mess that up. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 3. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Now this veil here, there was a second veil and separated the holy place from the holy of holies, or the most holy of all. And so that's what the writer, Hebrew writer, is saying here in verse 3. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, it says, And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, in two, from the top to the bottom, showing that God did it. He tore it open from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Showing what? Showing that we now, as Christians, have direct access to God, something we didn't have before. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was a golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant. In Leviticus chapter 16, verse 12, And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off of the altar before the Lord. Now, the first fire that started this altar right here in the tabernacle, God sent fire from heaven and started the first fire. And it was the job of the priest to just keep putting logs on that fire. That was all they had to do. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, that's all they had to do, was just keep putting logs on there and keep the fire going. God wanted that fire that He started to stay and continue all through history. It was a fire lit by God Himself. And the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, fiddled while Rome burned and went to sleep and let the fire go out. I guess that's what happened. It just says that they brought strange fire. They had to relight the fire again. They let the fire go out. And you know what God did to those sons of Aaron? God killed them for not doing their job. In Leviticus chapter 10, I believe it is, or 11, verse 1. That's not in our list. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 3, And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given to him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar. So you see what this figure of speech, what this shadow of the new thing to come was, is that incense just simply represented what? The prayers of the saints. Who are saints? Every Christian. So, what's God saying? God's saying, every time you pray to me, Kelly, it smells good. I just love to hear your prayers. It makes it just smell so good whenever you pray to me. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 4, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God of the angel's hand. And in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the four and the 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, incense also, which are their what? The prayers of the saints. And who are saints? Every Christian. How wonderful it is. You know, God always answers prayer. Lord, let me win the lottery. Well, I tell you right now, he's answered that one. He's answered that one. He said no. And I heard it real good, and so I don't buy no tickets for it. That's right. I'm going to stop a minute and chase a rabbit. The mafia, you know, the lottery is really the old numbers racket. That's all it is. And the numbers racket throughout history has always paid off 60-40. 60 for the chump and 40 for the mafia. So if you bet a dollar on the numbers racket and you win, you won $600. And the mafia got $400. You know how the state does it? They pay the chump 40-60. They keep 60. So the mafia give you 60-40, and the state gives you 40-60. Who's really organized crime? See, the state's really worse to you than the mafia was. So don't get involved in the lottery. It's all hogwash. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5. Oh, I was going to tell you about prayer. He always answers prayer. He always says yes, no, maybe, or wait. Maybe and wait's the same thing. So sometimes he files your prayer to see how you're going to act or what would be the best thing for you. You know, how things are going to turn out, what you're going to do, what your metal's made out of. Maybe wants to make you stronger. See, anything that don't kill us makes us stronger. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. But unto the second veil went the high priest alone once every year, and not without blood. Remember I told you he tied a rope around him and he went in there, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, thus signifying that the way unto the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. It wasn't yet made manifest how we can have direct access to God while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which is a figure. See, the temple was still going on in Jerusalem when this book was being written, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In the Old Testament period, there was no such thing as this deal God has offered us, remission of sin. There was no such thing as remission of sins. Remission of sins means forget and forgive. God's willing to enter into a covenant relationship with each and every one of us in which he forgets and forgives every sorry, rotten, no good thing we've ever said, done, or thought in our whole life. He says, I'll put their sins as far from me as the east is from the west. And their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more, he promises us. But into the Old Testament period, if you did all of this material worship that was required of you here, all it did was push the sin forward from one day of atonement to the next year to the day of atonement to the next year to the day of atonement to the next year to the day of atonement, to the next year to the day of atonement, till the Christ should come to take away sin. So all you could do is get a fudgies until Christ came. That's all. All you could do. Verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinking and in divers washing and different washings that they had in the laver. That type of washing wasn't remitting sins. Washing and cardinal ordinances imposed upon them until the time of Reformation. Now get this straight. Only priests could do this, could enter into this worship here in the tabernacle. Only priests are worshiping here this morning. There are five things that we're told to do to worship God. We take the Lord's Supper. We preach the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We preach the gospel. We sing, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. The reason that we don't use instruments of music is because we're all together involved in singing. And if we had to play, each one of us would have to have an instrument. Each one of us would have to play. Instead, God tells us to sing, something we can do without having a fancy church building. You see how simple Christ religion is? Paul says, I fear that Satan might beguile you as to the simplicity of Christ. This is simple worship. It doesn't take anything at all, hardly, to worship God. All you got to do is have bread. The most common bread on the face of the earth is crackers, unleavened bread. It can be found in China, in Japan, in Europe, in Africa. It can be found everywhere. It can be found in South America. It can be found everywhere. Bread is found everywhere. Without leaven or with leaven, either one, it can be found. But he tells us to take unleavened bread, the Lord's Supper, preach the gospel, sing, the giving of our money to the poor, and pray to God. Those five things make up worship. And you don't have to have Westminster Abbey to worship. You can worship in a cave. You can worship in a car. You can worship in your living room, or you can worship in this nice, convenient place that our forefathers have left us that's called the Main Street Church of Christ. This is a nice place to worship. It's wonderful. Nothing wrong with a building, but it's not the Church of Christ. Do you understand? You're the Church of Christ, not this building. You're the Church of Christ. We just come and meet here in this building. Until the time of Reformation, verse 11. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching. We'd be honored if you'd come to our Grapevine Barbecue Picnic on the 5th of June, the first Sunday in June at 11 o'clock. Come and worship with us, and we'll have a great barbecue picnic the 5th of June. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, Jesus is now our high priest. There was a high priest back there under that Old Testament system. Now Jesus is now our high priest, and he has a greater and more perfect tabernacle, building, temple, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered in once to the holy place. When he arose and went to heaven, he entered in by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Redemption means buy back. Having obtained eternal, buying our souls back from the devil to God for us. Verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer and the sprinkling of unclean sanctifieth unto the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so that is God's desire, that our conscience now be purged, that we now begin to serve God. What type of service would God have from us? If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 speaks of the service that God would have. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Under the Old Testament system, God was pleased to receive dead bodies of animals who were offered in burnt sacrifice. Now God wants living sacrifices. He wants you to live for Him. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That word beseech means I get down on bended knee and I beg you. And so the apostle is begging you. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. God says if you do that, it'll be holy and it'll be acceptable to Him, which is your reasonable. God says that it's not unreasonable that you do this, which is your reasonable service. And you remember I told you that word service means the work of a priest. So what does God want? He wants you to present your bodies holy this week. He wants you to do your very best to be holy, to not sin, to make a goal in your life, I'm not going to sin. How do you do that? And be ye not conformed to this world. Well, what is that like? Everybody around me is drinking a Bud. Everybody around me is sucking on a bottle of MD 2020. Everybody around me is tooting cocaine. And I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Now, I don't know what I'm going to do next week, but I'm going to tell you I'm not going to do it today. I can set one day at a time. I can set a goal that today I'm not going to take a drink. Today I'm not going to sin. Today I'm not going to womanize. Today I'm not going to do anything that's going to offend God. I'm going to give today to God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's just reasonable that God asked you to do that. It's the work of a priest. And be ye not conformed to this world, to the things in this world that's around you, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Now, how do you renew your mind? Well, garbage in, garbage out. Right? If you sit and watch pornography, what's going to be going on up there in your head? Garbage. If you sit and read the Bible, what's going to be going on in your head? The good things. It's just really simple. This isn't rocket scientist stuff here. It's really, really simple stuff. Just try to do your best to do better. You've got a conscience. You know what God wants you to do. Now, you've also got the ability to lie to yourself and con yourself. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, let's get an example of some of the things that God don't want us to do. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and following. Know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Y'all all know what that means. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate. That's homosexuals that play the female part. Nor the abusers of themselves of mankind. That's those homosexuals that play the male part. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And of course, in Galatians chapter 5, we've got a list much like that also. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So try to get all that stuff under control. Get yourself under control. Manage your life. Learn to manage your madness. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Beginning verse 5, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which you have heard and that we declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see that word sin there? It's hamartema. It's the worst of sin, the awfulest of sin, lawlessness. So the blood of Jesus Christ, if you're walking in the light every day, having fellowship with one another, is continually cleaning you. You're continually being washed. You're continually being purged. It cleanses us, continuous action, from all lawlessness, the very worst of sin. If we say that we have no sin, we have no lawlessness, we deceive ourselves and the truth not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, a different word here means miss the mark. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and he's not in us. So you can set the goal to do perfect, and some days you're going to do goof and you're not going to do perfect. Some days you're going to goof. You're going to fall less than perfect. And so John tells us in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you that you sin not. And that's the third different Greek word for sin. It means don't do one little old sin. John tells us, set the goal, don't do one little old sin. My little children, these things I write to you that you sin not. Don't do any sin. But if any man sin, any man miss the mark, if you goof, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Isn't it wonderful, the plan that he has had for us throughout the ages? That all of those who will come and believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, down to verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. All you need to do is strengthen that belief, because faith and belief come from the same Greek word. You need to strengthen that belief so that it becomes faith in the English language, because without faith it's impossible to please him. You need to repent of your sins for the times of this ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent, the Bible says. You need to confess Christ as Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And finally, you need to be baptized into Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, Peter said on the day of Pentecost. If you're here this morning, you're ready to make a change in your life, you want to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. You can just march right down to the front down here. Come right down here and meet me right down at the front. If there's sin in your life, won't you come now while we stand and sing?